Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, we continue our messages through the book of Psalms, at least part of them. And tonight we'll look at Psalm 55 in one verse. This is a psalm about problems. David seemed to so often have them. And this is a psalm perhaps referring to the time when his son rebelled against him and turned some others against him. But I want to talk to you tonight about what to do with life's troubles, what to do with our burdens. Verse 22 gives us fantastic advice. The Word of God, hear the Word of God as it says, in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That ought to be a verse that we all are very familiar with and many, many times go back to. I don't know of anybody in life that doesn't have some burdens. It's just part of life that we have burdens. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, or if you're educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. Doesn't matter what part of the world you're in. Everybody has troubles and trials and burdens that come into our lives. Nobody is going to get away with not having someone. It would be the most rare thing, an unusual thing, if you met somebody who never had any kind of burden. The Bible says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I know you've started fires and you've seen a campfire, and just as surely as you start one and stir it a little bit, those sparks are going to go upward. And that's what God is saying. That's what His Word is saying. As surely as sparks go up from a fire, people that are born in this world are going to have some troubles and some trials. We can classify them in two different categories. One would be imaginary, and the other would be real. Some people make some imaginary burdens as real as the real burdens. A lot of times, it's a woman's nature, sometimes men too, but if the children are out with someone and they say they can trust this person and they know and they've allowed them to go with them, and they are out in the car somewhere and they say, you be back at a certain time. If it's 1 minute past that time, some mothers panic. And they say, I just know they're dead. I know they've been in a wreck. I know something bad has happened. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. And all kinds of problems come emotionally because of that, only to have them drive up about 5 minutes later like nothing in the world's wrong and wondering, Mom, what in the world's wrong with you? Now, I can understand some of that, but sometimes we over-panic and overreact to some of the things that really are never going to happen. We worry. We spend about half our life worrying about stuff that's never going to happen. And then we look at it and say, well, I wish I hadn't worried so much about that. Didn't happen. And we don't know that. So you have that. A man was a salesman, and he was away from home a lot, and he was worried about the economy. I don't know if anybody's heard any words like that lately, but this man was worried about the economy, and he had children who were going to go to college, and he was just miserable. Every time he came home, he was worried about it. And he whined to his wife, and he was so depressed about everything and despair. And finally he was leaving one day, and his wife said, I want to give you this little book. And so she gave him a little book, and she said, now, every time when you're out and you see somebody that's worse off than us, I want you to record it. So sure enough, when he came back in, he said the first day he wrote down 17 that he found that were worse off than they were. The next day, he even found more, and the next day he found more. And so when he came back home, he said to his wife, I'm going to do away with worrying, and I'm going to do my best to quit worrying and just let God handle it, and let God take care of the matter. And God did take care of the matter. You know, the best thing to do at night is go to sleep. You can stay up and worry, but that doesn't help. It doesn't change a thing the next morning. By the way, it makes sense that if you have a bed and God gives us nighttime, that the best thing to do at nighttime, unless you work that shift, is to go to sleep. Just go to sleep. Worrying about it all night is not going to help one bit. And the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then it says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So we might as well understand God's going to take care of it, and God wants us to rest. And at night, if there's any way you can do it, go on to bed and just let God take care of the problems, and He'll do that. I read where a very wealthy woman prayed for over 20 years that she would not be, would have the grace if she was going to die in a poorhouse or somewhere where they would relegate her at the end of her life. And the thing was, she was very wealthy and had a mansion, had all kinds of money in the bank, and it wasn't apt for her to wind up that way at a time of death. And yet she worried about it and worried about it and worried about it. God will never give grace to die in the poorhouse when you're rich, so you don't have to worry about it. Now, a lot of us are not rich, we don't have to worry about it. But a worrier sometimes worries himself to death. And I can almost hear the devil now say, well, I know he's in heaven or she's in heaven, but I sure had a good time with them for a while they're down here. I got them to worry themselves until their health was broken, until they died. I'm not so sure that doesn't happen sometimes, because what you think and your emotional state has a whole lot to do with your physical health. And we know that from many medical studies, and certainly I think the Bible alludes to that. A man was in a hotel room, and he kept walking on the floor, and he walked around at 10 o'clock, and then at 11 o'clock he couldn't go to bed, 1 o'clock he couldn't go to bed, at 2 o'clock he was making noise, and so finally the guy below him went up and knocked on his door and said, what in the world's wrong with you? Why are you walking around making all that noise, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm trying to sleep. He said, well, I owe $10,000 to a man, and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. He said, why don't you just go to bed and sleep and let that man worry about the $10,000 you owe him? You don't need to worry about it. And so turn it over to God. And I think that sometimes a lot of our worrying is not real, is not necessary, and God is not really pleased with us doing that. Now, there are some real burdens. We know that life does give us some real burdens. They are great. Sometimes they are very heavy sometimes. There are just a lot of burdens that people have. And some of you have come in this building tonight with burdens that nobody else knows about. Maybe some do, but there are some of you that I grant you have some burdens tonight that nobody else in this building probably knows about. And these heavy burdens are burdens that you and I cannot carry. There's no way we're going to carry these alone in our lives. I remember going various times, but one time especially to a psychiatric ward in Indiana, over in Indianapolis. And as I went through there and saw a lot of those women in this female place where they kept only women, their faces were so saddened. And you wonder what in the world happened to them. How did they get in that place? And many times, the thing that put them there was the troubles and the burdens that they had, and they couldn't cope with it. And a lot of them, of course, did not turn to the Lord. Even some of them, of course, are believers who did not turn it over to the Lord. I have gone in and seen the cold, dead body of somebody who committed suicide. That's happened a number of times in my ministry. He's 39 years as a pastor, 3 years in a little over in youth work, and I've seen people like that, and you look at their cold, dead faces and wonder, what in the world? Why did they do that? Why? How could they take their own lives, either with a gun or gas themselves with a hose, carbon monoxide, or some other way? How in the world could they do that? And the problem with them, so many of them, is they just have so many problems, and they just cannot handle it they're overloaded in their burdens and they take their own life. Sometimes it's because of sin. One mother was sitting around with 12 other ladies, and these ladies were talking and relating their troubles. Some of them real, some of them very imaginary, some of them really not all that worth bringing up. And then they noticed this one lady that had not said anything, and they said to this lady, "Do you have any problems? You haven't said anything about your problems." And she said, "Well, let me tell you, since you've asked, I was raised in a very wealthy family, and my husband was very wealthy, and we married and pooled our wealth together, and we bought a marvelous plantation down by the Savannah River. And one night I awakened, my hand, I was feeling water by the bed, and water was already up 18 inches by the bed." And she said, "We got out of the house, the storm was bad, walls of water were coming in, and they were in the place where the water would just flow through there. And so her husband said, 'Come on, I'm going to get you up to a knoll in a high place and try to get you and the family there.' And they made it that far, but the water just kept moving up. And then the husband said, 'I'm going to try to get the rest of us to a hillside, and then I'll come back and get you and the baby.' But she watched her husband as he drowned, went off, and never saw him again alive. And then three of her children, they drowned in that flood, and she was left with one little child. They survived. She took care of that child, loved that child, nurtured that child, got that child in college. The child went to college at an early age, 17, came back, was very wicked, moved out of state, and the last time she saw or heard anything about him, she got a notification that he had been hung in a different state, a distant state, because of a crime that he had committed. And she said, 'On top of all of that, I believe that that child of mine died and went to hell.'" Now, she said, "You talk about trouble. That is trouble. That is trouble." Now, you say, "Well, that's an unusual thing." I don't know that it is so unusual if we just knew what was going on. Somebody says, "Well, I just don't think it's right for the innocent to suffer with those that are guilty. Why do the innocent ones have to suffer? God's not being fair." And a man told a very well-known evangelist on one occasion, he said, "Please let me encourage you to never say anything like that again about the people who are innocent suffering and that God's being unfair. You don't understand why God allows that to happen." And he began to tell the story of how wicked and evil he was, how terrible a man he was, a drunkard. He had married the love of his life and treated her terrible for many, many years. And so one day he came in and he looked across the hallway and saw her sitting at the table. And as he looked, he saw a face of an aging woman. And he saw a very pale face, and the veins were blue and prominent. And he said as he looked at that, it dawned on him that he had helped age her, and how long he had mistreated her, and how much she had put up with. And he went into her and begged her to forgive him. They got on their knees. He accepted Jesus Christ into his life. And he told this evangelist that sometimes it does take the suffering of the innocent in order for others to come to Christ and to get right. And so he said, don't ever question that. Sometimes it's years after a sweet mother has gone on into eternity, or aids that a son who's gotten away from God and mistreated his mother and has put wrinkles on her face and has broken her heart time and time again, that they look back and think of that face and all of the suffering that they put them through, and they get their hearts right with Almighty God. Sometimes the innocent do have to suffer. By the way, every time there's a misstep by a child, one of your children, that step happens to step on the heart, especially of the mother, doesn't it? And just mashes it and crushes it. But thank God, sometimes they look back and see that brokenness and they realize what they did and they come to Christ. I've dealt with men like that in my ministry over the years who realized what a godly mother they had. Sometimes it was a little late and they couldn't do anything about apologizing, but they did know enough about it to know that they had broken their heart and maybe had put them in the grave prematurely, and they got their heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your children will bring you sorrow immeasurably many, many times. They will crush your heart. And God knows that that happens. When they're little, they step on your toes. When they get older, they step all over your heart sometimes, don't they? And that's just the way it is. And it's a very sad thing. But here's the thing we have to do. We've got to love them. We've got to stick with them. Stay with them. Always be there for them. And whenever you get to heaven, then you wait at the pearly gates and you'll see them come in someday by the grace of Almighty God. Love them and stick with them and stay with them. That's the thing to do. Then there's the burden of guilt. Have you ever felt the burden of guilt? Everybody that I know anything about has felt the burden of guilt. The poor sinner comes to the very throne of Almighty God with all of this guilt. And God says, "Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim came to Wicket Gate, and he came all the way up to the cross with that load. And whenever he got to the cross, that burden and that load rolled off of his shoulders. That's where it happens, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way you can get help for guilt is to confess it to God, either in getting saved in the Wednesday night crowd, you know the Lord, but we have to go to him with our guilt and cast that care on him and confess it and get it right. If not, guilt will get you down, and guilt will cause you all kinds of problems. And grief sometimes is a thing that really pulls us down. The burden of grief that we have, and we have it in our lives a lot of times. Sam Jones, who became a great evangelist of yesteryear, Sam Jones, when he had a little baby, that little baby fell out of a high chair, and it killed the baby. And he was an unsaved, wicked man. But he got saved, came to Christ, had six more children after that. And he said, after it was all said and done, that he was thankful that God used that little baby to bring him to Christ. And that he was thankful that these other six had a little sister up in heaven waiting on them for when they would get there. And so he said, you know, God used that to bring me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is grief that we have to bring to the Lord. Sometimes it's a lost loved one. We are burdened for them. Probably everybody here has somebody in your family that you care about or a lost loved one. I heard about a woman one time. She loved her husband so much. An evangelist was preaching, and the preacher was there, and she came to the altar. And everybody left, and finally the preacher came down and said, "Don't you need to leave?" She said, "No, my husband is lost. I've been praying for him for years. And I'm not leaving this meeting. I'm not leaving this building. I'm going to pray and claim the promises of God until he comes to Christ." The pastor said, meaning well, like many pastors might have done to her, "Well, you know, why don't you go on home and you can pray for him there?" And so she said, "No, I prayed for him there, and I want to pray for him here." The pastor said, "All right, you keep praying." He went out to the house, talked to the man. And the man said, "I don't believe in that stuff. I'm not going to be saved." And he said, "Well, if I had a wife like yours who's on her face before God and won't leave the altar, I believe I'd get saved, man. I'd get saved." And he said, "No, I'm not going to do it." So the pastor went back to the church, and she was still praying. He said, "You need to go home." She said, "I'm not going home. I'm going to stay here and pray." And in a minute, her husband came in. He came up to the altar and they prayed for him. He got up. She said, "Did you get saved? Did you mean it? Did anything happen to you?" And he said, "No, be honest, it didn't." She said, "I'm not leaving until you get saved." She got back down on her face and cried out unto God. And the preacher prayed for him. In a minute, he broke and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And she got up and said, "Now, did you really mean it?" And he said, "I really meant it." And she said, "Let's go. I can go now." You see, all of us ought to have an attitude like that about our lost loved ones. We don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to die without Jesus Christ. If we could get a hold of that and pray like that and really get a hold of God, I know that a man's will is his will, or a woman's will is her will. But I do believe that prayer has something to do with breaking their hearts and humbling them before Almighty God. If we just stay on our knees when we're burdened for somebody that is a lost loved one. Now, what do we do with our burdens? Well, our text tells us what to do. And by the way, every burden has a purpose. Every burden has a purpose. And the main purpose, I think, in our lives is to bring us back to Almighty God. The main purpose is to bring us to a closer relationship with Him than we have, perhaps. But look at what he says in our text verse. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." A burden is a weight, something we cannot handle, something that's too heavy for us, something we wish we didn't have, something that it's just too much for us to really be able to handle with our own strength. We just cannot do it. So what do you do with it? We come in tonight with all kinds of burdens. Burdens about physical health. There are some who have terrible physical health. And there are some who have family problems. There are some who have financial reversals. There are some who have problems and burdens at work. And you get mistreated and they cuss like sailors around you. And there's no respect for Christians there. You have other burdens that only you know about. Sometimes it's a mate, it's a husband, it's a wife, it's a child, it's a circumstance that nobody else really knows about. But we bring those burdens to the Lord. What do? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And that word cast, we used to use a word in Louisiana called chunk. And that's really what it means. Chunk it on the Lord. You can't handle it quickly. Just throw it out. Cast it as quickly as you can on the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord. The Lord can handle it. Now look at the promise that he makes. He shall sustain thee. He didn't say that he's going to take the burden away from you necessarily. That isn't necessarily the promise that God gives us in these burdens, that he's really going to take them all away from us. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But we know that God has given us the promise, if we cast our burden on him, he shall sustain thee. That word sustain really is a word that is talking, by the way, the word burden literally means a gift. God brought it to you. God has given it to us, and we're to give it back to him, and he's going to sustain us. The word means sustenance, and it really refers back to drinking water and eating bread. And God, what he is saying is, I'm going to give you what you need as you have that burden. If you lost your loved one, if you have physical problems, if you just lost your job, if you have all kinds of other problems, God says, cast your care upon me and I will sustain thee. I'm going to see you through it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see you right through it. And he makes a promise, he shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. Here's what he's saying. It's like a big old tree. And the winds blow it and it goes over this way. And the winds blow it and it goes over that way. And it sways back and it sways forward. Sways every which way because of the storm. But God says, I'm not going to let the devil uproot you. You're going to stay in the ground. You're going to hang on. I'm going to see to it. And I know exactly the pressure points and what to do and when to do it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He'll never, never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know that he he had a pity party back in verse 1. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. He said in verse 6, I wish I had wings of a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Do you ever feel like that? I need a vacation. I wish I could go somewhere for 4 or 5 days or something like that. I really do, no. But we think that. We say, you know, if I could just fly away from all of my problems. Problem is, you don't have any wings, do you? Neither did David. But David had enough sense to call on the Lord, didn't he? In verse 1, he said, give ear to my prayer, O God. And then he began to have a pity party about some of those things. And then he turned it over, began to turn it over to God. And then he began to talk about what he needed to do. And that was cast his care, all of his burden, upon the Lord. And God will use that. And I read an illustration about a small a boat that was overladen, and there were some strong waves, and this boat was about ready to sink. All of a sudden, a large ship came up beside that boat, and the captain came over to the side and hollered down at him, and he said, I'll take the burden that you've got on that boat. And they began to get the block and tackle and everything and unload that boat, and he took some on his boat, and it didn't even phase the big boat. The little boat began to rise out of the water. You see, we have the captain, and his name is Jesus, and he has the old ship of Zion, and he'll pull that thing right up beside us and take our burden if we'll just let him do it. We cannot handle it. We cannot handle all of that. We just got to give it to the Lord. We have to give it to him. I want to close by telling you about a man by the name of Jack Holcomb. How many of you ever heard of him? He was a singer. Some of you, I know, heard him, a great tenor, a tremendous, tremendous singer. You may not know, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, but a pastor, I read this where a pastor told what he said when he was with him. And he was from Waco, Texas. And his little girl was killed at an early age. And it was a very sad thing, very tragic thing. And the little girl's remains were down at the funeral home in Waco. This really happened, a true story, some years back. Some of you may remember hearing about it, reading about it. And Jack Holcomb, a tornado came through Waco and wiped out the funeral home where his little girl's body was. And so he went down and he was looking through all the rubble, and he could not find her, and he cried out these words, Oh Lord, please, I know she is safe in the arms of Jesus, but I would like to bury her body. Would you help me find her? He just cried out to God like that. And God led him just almost immediately to the cemetery out on Interstate 35, off of Interstate 35. When he got out there, he saw a row of caskets of people that had been killed by the tornado. And there were hundreds of people around, obviously, because of the tragedy. All those folks were there. And then he said he walked down the long row of caskets, and sure enough, he found his little girl. And they were able to bury her with a regular funeral. Now, when he told this story, and he did it numerous times, but on this occasion he was in a church, and he ended the story. After he told the story, he started to sing this song, Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And then he didn't stop. He quit singing that song, and just as he quit singing that song, he began to sing this one. Singing I go a long life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. And he just went ahead and sang that because he had victory. Singing I go a long life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Isn't that good? Oh, may God give us that kind of spirit and to be able to cast our burdens on the Lord and know that we have the promise. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And
And praise God, He'll sustain you. Amen. He will sustain you. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Do you have any burdens tonight? Bring them to the Lord. Let's stand, please. Father, I'm sure that many of us here tonight, maybe every one of us has burdens that are very heavy. Maybe some of the things I've mentioned may be something that you've called to our attention, to our hearts. But I pray that we would be like David. We are prone sometimes to wish we could run from our problems, and sometimes we try to artificially get rid of them through pills and alcohol and drugs, and sometimes we get bitter and angry because of our problems. Sometimes we don't praise you for them. But, oh God, help us to cast all of our cares upon you, for you care for us. And I pray that you would help us to claim that promise. And may you hear our prayers, like many of the prayers that I mentioned tonight, of these dear precious people who cast their cares upon you. We know, God, you'll sustain us. Help us to bring our burdens to you. Pray for a loved one, to pray for a family member, to pray about whatever the problem and the burden is on our hearts. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.